Bible, I'd like for you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to talk about an expression you hear a lot. In fact, you probably use it more than you realize. It's a pretty common phrase that most of us use. We use it often in response to a question. The question that you generally ask when you see somebody, you haven't seen them in a few days, a week, a month, whatever, you see them, how you doing? How are you? How have you been? And a typical response, I don't know if this is true around the country, but it's certainly true here, and it seems like it's even more true post-Katrina. I'm hanging in there. How you doing? But I'm hanging in there. How are you doing? I'm hanging in there. That's how I'm doing. I'm hanging in there. And you know, that's kind of a typical response. You see, they show in the little picture here of a cat. He's hanging over a lake. He's holding on to a rope. And, you know, he's at the end of the rope. I think it was Franklin Delano Roosevelt who said, when you get to the end of your rope, tie a knot in it and hold on, he said. And this little cat, he's at the end of his rope, and he's holding on because the alternative, you know, letting go, is unthinkable. He falls into the lake. So he's hanging in there. You can turn that off, guys. Thank you. That's just a cute little illustration. But, you know, when we say that we're hanging on, how you doing? I'm hanging in there. I'm hanging on. You know, what we mean is we haven't given up. We haven't quit. We're still here. We're still fighting. We're still believing. We're still trusting the Lord. We're still clinging to the goodness of God and faithfulness of God. We're still believing. We're still going, right? That's what we mean. All of that's included when we say, you know, we're hanging in there. That's what we're doing. The alternative, letting go, would be unthinkable. Here's what we mean when we say we're hanging in there. We mean that we're not discouraged. And I'll tell you, we could be very easily. It would be very easy to be discouraged if we let ourselves. In fact, if you just focus and look at your present circumstances, the trials, the difficulties, the aggravations, the everyday irritations, adversities, afflictions, if you think only on these negative things, we could very easily be discouraged. But instead of doing that, we're hanging in there, right? We're looking past the dark days into a brighter tomorrow because, you know, the Bible does assure us that a brighter tomorrow is just ahead. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. So we're saying we're hanging in there. We're not discouraged. We could easily be discouraged, but we won't let ourselves be discouraged. We're hanging in there. We mean also that we're not giving up. We're not giving up and we're not giving in despite all the setbacks, despite all the discouragements, the disappointments, the slow pace of the recovery, despite FEMA and SBA and Road Home, despite all of that, we're hanging in there. Right? And it means to us, we're not going to stop praying. We're not going to stop praying. We're not going to stop believing. We're not going to stop standing on God's promises. We're holding on for the salvation of our loved ones. We're not going to stop praying. We're not going to stop believing. We're holding on for the restoration of relationships. We're holding on for deliverance and protection and provision and all of the other exceeding great and precious promises that the Lord gives. In spite of what our circumstances are, in spite of how things look or seem or feel, we're hanging in there. Hebrews 10:23, that's our text. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. Let us hold fast. You see, that's our, if we were going to paraphrase it and put it in our 21st century vernacular, we'd say, let's hang in there. Let's hang on. Let's hang in there. Let us hold fast to what? The profession of our faith without wavering. Profession is an interesting word. Homologio, it comes from two Greek words. Homo means the same thing. And logia, which is the word for logos, has its the root is logos, which means word or speak. So the idea here is we're to hold fast the profession, the confession of our faith. We have confessed faith. You have confessed that you believe in Christ. You have confessed that He's your Savior, healer, deliverer, provider, protector, the meter of your needs, right? He's the one who gives you peace and joy and comfort in times of trial. You have confessed that. Now the Bible says hold on to it. Hold on to the profession, the confession of your faith without wavering, without doubting, without one moment doubting. For He is faithful, God is faithful, that promised. Who promised? God promised. He gave us, the Bible says, exceeding great and precious promises. Exceeding great and precious promises. He promised to save. Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. He promised to save your household and thy house, He said. He promises to forgive, no matter what you've done, how you've fallen, how you have failed. He promised us to forgive all of our iniquities. He forgives all of our iniquities. Not one of you has stumbled, fallen, sinned, or disappointed God to the point that you are beyond forgiveness. Not one. If that were true, you would not be here. If that were true, you would not be listening to a message like this. He forgives all. He promises to heal all of our diseases. Psalms 103. He forgives all of our iniquities. He heals all of our diseases. He promises to provide all of our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I was telling Brother Robert just this morning, I looked in the Bible again at Philippians 4:19 just to make sure it's still there. My God shall supply all thy need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I checked this morning, it's still there. The promise is still there. God's still a provider. He promised. Now, these are great promises. When God Himself, the Bible says that we can hold on, verse 23, for He is faithful that promised. God promised. God promised. I believe we've got something to hold on to when God promises, right? You know what else He promises? He promises that there will come an end to our trials and troubles and afflictions and tribulations. And that's something to hold on to as well. He promises in 1 Peter 1 that while we may go through trials and heaviness and difficulties, they are for a season. They are only for a season. Now, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials, He says. If now need be, we can rejoice greatly. Our trials may be many. They may be numerous. They may seem overwhelming. But the Bible assures us, we're to hold on to our confession of faith without wavering. The Bible assures us that these trials are only for a season. You know what that means for a season? They don't last forever. The trials don't last forever. Weeping may endure for a night. Joy comes in the morning. If you're a hunter or a fisherman, you know what a season is. Because red snapper season closes in just a few days. That means no more fishing red snapper till next year. I know y'all are terribly disappointed to hear that. But the fact is, there is a season in which they get tried. And then there's a season in which they don't. There's a season to hunt deer, a season to hunt ducks, and a season when you can't. And there's a season when you and I go through trials and troubles. It means we don't always, every day of our life, have to deal with trial, trouble, affliction, adversity. It seems that way, perhaps. It may seem that way, but really, the trials are for a season. Praise God. So what should we do? Hang in there. Hang in there. The trials are only for a season. And look, our confidence is in God who made the promise. He made these wonderful promises, exceeding great and precious promises. And our faith is not even in our own ability to hold on, because we recognize how weak we are. The promise, the confidence is in the faithfulness of the one who promised. It's in the faithfulness of the one who made the promise and who is able to keep us and enable us to hold on. Even when, or maybe we should say especially when, we feel like we may be hanging on, but we're only hanging on by a thread. I want you to look with me to another passage, Psalm 73. Psalm 73, this is an important passage of Scripture I want us to consider this morning. You ever feel like you're hanging on, but you're hanging on by a thread? That's all you've got. Here's the psalmist's expression in Psalm 73. He says in verse 2, he says, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I was holding on, but only by a thread." That's what he's saying, only by a thread. Have you ever felt like you were holding on by a thread? Amen. I'm believing for this breakthrough in my life, in my marriage, in my son, my daughter, to get saved, to get delivered, to get off of drugs, to get delivered from alcohol. Whatever it is, you're holding on for your sanity, holding on for your healing. Sometimes we feel, I'm hanging on, but I'm hanging by a thread here. The psalmist says, "As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I was hanging on by a thread." And as you read the rest of this passage, you find what it was he was focusing on during this difficult time in his life. For instance, verse 3, he goes right on and says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." What was he looking at? I'm holding on by a thread here, but what was he looking at? He was looking at people. That's what he was looking at. Lost people, I'm looking at them. They're prospering. They're not even going through what I'm going through. I'm a believer, and look at what I'm experiencing. I'm hanging on by a thread here, and they're fat and prosperous. He says, verse 4, "There are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble." The word trouble, sorrow, pain, travail, turmoil, toil. They're not in trouble as other men. In other words, they're not going through what I'm going through. "Neither are they plagued like other men." How can this be? They seem to be blessed. They have abundance. Verse 6, "Pride compasses them about. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish." They have everything they need, everything they could ask for, and they're wicked. It seems like there's no justice here. And the righteous, you look at the righteous, and many of them are struggling just to get by. Struggling with problems in their home, problems in their workplace, problems in their marriage, problems with kids, or problems with their health. He looks at people, and he's hanging by a thread. Right? Amen. Verse 13, 14. Well, look at verse 12. He says, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." And then he tells himself, "I've cleansed my heart in vain." Verse 13. "I've washed my hands in this." Why? What's the point? I want to serve the Lord. I want to live a clean life, a godly life, a holy life. And look at what I go through. Verse 14, "All day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning." So he's going through great trial. He says, I'm hanging on, but I'm hanging by a thread here. My foot had well nigh slipped. And then he regains his focus in verse 17. He comes to his senses. Then he says, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God. I came to my senses, and in the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. I understood what's going to happen to them, the wicked, the vile, the ungodly, the perverse. He says, I understood their end. I believe it's important for you and me to be delivered of nearsightedness. It's important for you and me to have a vision that goes beyond the immediate. We need to be able to see tomorrow and not just today. Not just what's right in front of us, our immediate circumstances. We need to see in the distance, right? See the big picture. He got healed of his nearsightedness, not in the doctor's office, but in the sanctuary. He went into the sanctuary of God, and in the house of God, hearing the word of God and the way of God and the promise of God and the faithfulness of God, all of his nearsightedness was healed. And he could see the big picture, the clear picture. Verse 18, he says, surely thou didst set them in slippery places and castest them down unto destruction. How are they brought unto desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. He got healed in the sanctuary of his nearsightedness. That's why it's important for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to teach us about not just our immediate right now needs and problems and wants and desires, but it's important for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to point us to eternity, to help us realize that this is not all there is, and that here and now we're going to go through trial and trouble. The Bible promises it. In this world, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, Jesus said. I've overcome the world. And we can overcome the world trusting in him. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. This is just the way it is. We live in a world of trouble and trial. And if all of our focus is on the right here and the right now, we lose sight of the tomorrow. We lose sight of eternity. And the Bible tells us that the sanctuary is the place where we should see the end. We should see the end of the picture. We should see the final scene, right? Not just what's immediately happening right now, but we should see the final scene in the sanctuary. So the sanctuary of God should not be all caught up in the here and right now, and that's just a part of the problem that I have with much of the so-called prosperity preaching today, because all of the focus is on the right here and right now, and people come to the sanctuary and still don't find out about the end. Because you can have all the prosperity in the world and burn like the devil in the end. And then I like how the psalmist expresses himself here in verse 20. Look at this. He says, it's like I woke up out of a dream. It's like the fog kind of cleared away, a fog of unclear thinking. He says, verse 20, as a dream when one awaketh. O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. It's like, he said, I woke up out of this dream. I woke up out of a fog. I wasn't thinking clearly. When I'm envying the wicked, when I'm looking at people, when I'm envying their success and their prosperity and what they have or what I don't have or poor me. You know, it's real easy to fall into the poor me syndrome. Real easy. The self-pity syndrome. The thinking only of your own self-trial problems, situation, circumstances. Real easy to fall into that trap. The Lord wants to deliver us from that trap and wake us up out of that foggy thinking. Wake up, verse 20, he says. Verse 22, he says, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was like a beast before. I wasn't thinking. How could I have been so foolish to envy the wicked? How could I have been so foolish to think, I'd like to be like them? I wish I had what they had. I was looking. I think we could paraphrase here. He's saying, I'm looking at all the wrong things. I was looking at people. Verse 2, my foot had well nigh slipped. Looking at people, if we focus on people, we're going to wind up hanging on by a thread, just like this fellow. Hanging on by a thread, because when you look at people, their experiences or whatever it is, you focus on people, you're on slippery ground, very slippery ground. And you know what he says? He says, I didn't realize, Lord, I'm slipping. I'm holding on by a thread. What I didn't realize is that you were holding on to me all the time. He says, look, down in verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. You have holden me by my right hand. He thought he was slipping, verse 2. He thought he was just about gone. He didn't even recognize. He says, like, it's like I was in a fog. I had to wake up. I had to realize. I didn't understand. I was thinking like an animal instead of like a spiritually minded person. I didn't realize. I thought I was slipping. But all along, Lord, you were holding me. You were holding me all along and keeping me in the way. Sometimes we fail to see the preserving hand of God, but he never fails to see us. And he never fails to bless. It's like, even when I thought, Lord, I was hanging by a thread, even when I thought I was letting go, you were holding on. You were holding on. Holding on to me. And, of course, his conclusion is that, whom have I in heaven, verse 25, but thee? There's none upon earth that I desire beside thee. He says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, verse 24, and afterward receive me to glory. How about that? Verse 28, it's good for me to draw nigh to God. I've put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. By his own admission, his problem, the problem of the psalmist here, was an eye problem. It was a problem of sight. The problem was what he saw, and what was he seeing? People, looking at people. And looking at people, I saw the prosperity of the wicked, the afflictions of the righteous. My foot just about slipped. And also, his problem was not only what he saw, his problem was what he didn't see. Because he didn't see the faithfulness of God with him, the hand of God upholding him all the while. Right? I didn't see, Lord, you were there, your right hand upholding me all along. What I did see, people, what I didn't see, your faithfulness, your presence. You were beside me all the while. Isn't that like us, beloved? Amen. Now I want to ask you, if you feel like you could identify with this psalmist who said he was hanging, but he was hanging on by a thread, to everybody who feels like you're holding on by a thread, that you're just hanging by a thread, the question that I would ask is, what is it you are looking at? What is it you are focusing on? What is the object of your focus? If you say, Lord, I'm holding on here by a thread, what is the object of your focus? Are you looking at people? Hello? Are you looking at people? I guarantee you, if you look at people, you're on slippery ground. Even good people. Because you can look at good people. You can admire good people. But even good people falter, stumble, and fail. And how many people will fall if a good person falls? I mean, we know firsthand what happens when prominent ministries fell into sin. And many people were just, I mean, the rug got pulled out from right under their feet. They gave up everything, gave up their faith, their walk with God. We can't afford to look at people. We always must keep our eyes focused on the Lord, His promises, His faithfulness, His goodness, even good people. Praise God for good people. Love them. Follow them as they follow Christ.
Amen.
But our confidence and our faith is not in people after all, but it's in the faithfulness of God. He's the one who promised. You see, even if you look at other people's experiences, you can be discouraged. If you're believing God for a healing, for instance, and you know, when the trials are hot and heavy and you've got no hope but God, no hope but God, the devil would love to get you looking at people and thinking about, well, this one said this and this one said it's impossible, and who do I know that got healed of this before? And you know what? You can't think that way. If you're holding on by a thread, you don't look at people. I'm holding on to my sanity here. I'm just holding on by a thread. Well, don't look at people. Look at the promise of God. Look at the faithfulness of God. I'm holding on here for the restoration of my marriage, for the salvation of my drug-addicted child. And if you look at people, because, look, the devil said, well, who do you know that ever got delivered from that? Who do you know that ever got delivered from drug addiction or alcohol addiction or gambling addiction? These people, you know the old saying, once an addict, always an addict. They never get free from that. Don't listen to people. Don't look at people. Look to the Word of God. You and your house will be saved. God is faithful. He delivers, He heals, He saves, He changes lives. He changes hearts. You have to go into the sanctuary to get your mind renewed, right? Get your heart changed. More people get heart transplants in the sanctuary than in the hospital, I guarantee. He takes the heart of stone, gives us a heart of flesh. You can't look at people. And that's my question. What are you looking at? If you're holding on by a thread, what are you looking at? Here's something else. You can't look at your circumstances. You cannot look at your circumstances. There are people who are believing God for jobs. There are people who are believing God for promotion. People who are believing God for whatever it is. Again, you know, salvation of loved ones, healing, deliverance, whatever promise that God has made. You cannot look at the problems and the promise at the same time. You cannot. You cannot look at the problem and the promise at the same time. You can't focus on two things at once. Hello. You know how they tell us you can't text, message, and drive at the same time? You can't do two things at once. Right? I see all these people, you know, trying to text. They drive in a car and they text. They're over here piddling with this and looking at that and piddling with this. And, oh, I can do it. It's not a problem. Exactly. You can't look at two things at once. And you can't look at the faithfulness of God, the promise of God, and the problems that you are facing, and just focus on those problems. Peter found that out, walking on the water, Matthew chapter 14. Walking on the water, Peter said, Lord, if that's really you, bid me come to thee. The Lord said, come. Come, you can do it. Peter stepped out of the boat and walked on the water, the Bible says. He walked on the water. And then he saw the wind boisterous. He saw the wind. You can't really see wind, I guess, but you can sure see what the wind does. It blows, and in a big wind, there's a big sea. And froth and foam and boats bouncing up and down, and Jesus standing in the middle of the water, and Peter walking on the water, seeing all of this around him and thinking, you know, you can't do this. You can't walk on water. Seeing the wind boisterous, you can't look at Jesus and at the problems, the circumstances at the same time. Amen. Not in walk. You know, the Lord is more concerned with you being able to walk upright on the land than He is with you being able to walk on the water. Let's not think, I wish I could walk on water. The Lord's desire is for you to walk on the land. Walk on the land straight and upright and holy, right? And you can worry about walking on the water at another time. But right now, our focus ought to be just walking on the land and following Jesus. But you can't look at those circumstances. You can't. You can't focus on the negative. You can't focus on that and think that you're going to keep your joy and your peace, because the first thing you know, you'll be hanging on by a thread, beloved. You'll be holding on by a thread. So you don't look at people. You don't look at your circumstances. And we look to the promise of God. I like what happened in Matthew 14. You don't have to turn there, but you know, in Matthew chapter 14, Peter starts sinking and he cried out. And when he did, the Bible says Jesus reached out and grabbed him. The Lord reached out and grabbed him. When Peter hollered out, the Lord reached out and grabbed him, took him by the hand. Just like in Psalm 73, when the fellow said, "My foot had almost slipped. I was well nigh gone. But Lord, you were there all along holding me by my right hand." Here's the Lord doing just that thing. He says to Peter, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" But the point is, the Lord was right there all along, and he reached out to him. If you and I will call out to the Lord, he's not going to ignore your cry, beloved. If you're hanging by a thread, call on the Lord, who is a very present help in time of trouble. And you know, whether we realize it or not, the Bible says, to a very real extent, we're all hanging by a thread. Every one of us, we're only hanging by a thread. In fact, our life itself only hangs by a thread. There's an interesting passage. We talked about it a little bit. It's in the book of Ecclesiastes, when Brother Brian was teaching on this book over the past few weeks. There's a passage in Ecclesiastes 12. I want to read this verse to you. Listen to this. You don't have to turn here, but whether we realize it or not, our very existence, our very life, hangs by a thread. Ecclesiastes 12, the Bible says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before you get old, before you waste your whole life, before the thread that holds us to this world is broken." In fact, whether we realize it or not, it's only a thread that really connects us to this life. He says, in verse 6, he speaks about this very thing. "Or ever the silver cord be loosed." He's talking here about death. "The silver cord, before the silver cord be loosed or broken, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern." You know, all of these are pictures of just how fragile our life is. It's precious. He speaks of the silver cord and the golden bowl. And you ought to see what the commentators do with that passage. They start imagining, well, the silver cord, that's got to be like your spinal cord, maybe. Or the golden bowl must be your skull. That's got to be before that crushes or breaks, or your spinal cord. I don't know. Actually, this is a picture of how fragile our life is. And of course, it's a precious thing. It speaks about a silver cord. That's the only thing that holds us to life. Do you realize that we live, the only thing that connects us to earth is a thread? It's just a thread, that we are, in fact, like a kite. What holds a kite up there in the air? What connects it to the earth? Only a string. Right? We're like a kite. Only a string connects us to this earth. And if the string breaks, you think the kite just sails away? No, it crashes. We are held to life only by a string. Only a string holds us to life itself. He talks about the golden bowl. You might have a precious bowl, but or a pitcher. How fragile is a pitcher? How fragile is glass or clay? Break it, drop it. That talks about how fragile our human life is, and how we only really all of us cling to life by a thread. One breath, one heartbeat, or lack thereof, and the thread is broken, and our life is over. We hang to life itself by a thread. There was an old legend in Greek mythology about the sword of Damocles. Damocles, in ancient times, was a courtier in the court of King Dionysus II. And Damocles envied the king. The king had great, vast wealth. The king had servants waiting on him hand and foot. The king sat on a golden throne with satin pillows and covered by expensive clothing. The king had women and wine and song. The king had everything, and old Damocles envied it so much. Of course, the king also had enemies. And one day, Damocles told the king, I so envy you. I wish I could be like you. I wish I had what you had. And the king said, today, you sit in my throne, and you will be king. And so the king got out of his throne. He put Damocles in the throne. He said, you are king today, everybody. Treat him like you would treat me. And the king walked off, and everybody began to serve Damocles. The women, the singers, the musicians, the food, everything, the dancing for him and the entertainment. And he was loving it, and he was sitting in his throne saying, this is life. Until he happened to look right over his head. And there, hanging right over his head, was a huge sword. And it was hanging from the ceiling by one single strand of horsehair. And when Damocles looked at the sword hanging over his head, hanging by a horsehair, the message came to him, maybe it isn't so great to be king after all, and to sit in this chair after all. Because at any moment, that string could break and that sword would drive right through his skull. And Damocles decided, you know what? I think I'll just serve you in the court and you come back and take your throne right here. The sword of Damocles, you know, it's an ancient expression now, and it stays with us to this very day. But the point is that all of life really is hanging by a thread, all of our life hangs by a thread. There's a sword, I guess you could say, hanging over us, over each and every one of us. I could go further than that. I could say that all human existence hangs only by a thread. All human existence. I was reading something about one of the craters in the moon not too long ago. This particular crater is 58 miles wide. A crater in the moon where something hit it, what are they called? Meteor. Meteor hit it. What if something 58 miles wide, that was a big meteor, hit the moon, left a big gigantic crater? You know, the moon has over 1 million crater holes in it. What keeps a big meteor from hitting the earth and just wiping out life as we know it? What keeps that from happening, knocking us out of our orbit or crashing through the earth? Do you realize that within the realm of possibility, that's not an impossibility? It could happen. What keeps a volcanic eruption from really destroying life as we know it? I saw a report not too long ago about a volcano under Yellowstone National Park. They say if that thing ever erupts, it's going to bury a third of the United States in ash 3 feet deep. And life in America, 1 billion people will die. Life in America will be virtually impossible and Canada and so forth. What keeps these kind of, what about a pandemic? What they say it's inevitable, right? Pandemic inevitable could kill a million people or more, a billion people or more. The point is that all of life, our human existence, hangs only by a thread. So if you've been thinking, oh Lord, my life is just so difficult, my way is so hard, my situation is so bad, my marriage is so strained, I'm hanging only by a thread, my sanity hangs by a thread, my finances hang by a thread, my health is hanging on by a thread. Really, the sword of Damocles in a real way hangs over us all. Everybody's hanging by a thread. Hello. But now I want to mention one other thing to you. Let's come to the admission. Okay, we're all hanging by a thread. But if you are a Christian, if you are a believer, a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, all you need is a thread. That's all you need is a thread. A scarlet thread. A scarlet thread. Right hung in the window of our heart. In the window of our home. Y'all know what I'm talking about? The thread that Rahab the harlot hung in the window by the order of the spies that she protected when they came into Jericho. You know, the spies came into Jericho to spy out the land, the spies of Israel, before they invaded it and destroyed it. Rahab had faith that Israel's God was God. She believed that your God really is God. And she hid the spies. She helped them escape out of her window on the wall so that they could get away. All she asked is that save me and my family alive. I know that God has given you the city. She said, I know it. But save me and my family alive. And this is what they told her. Take this scarlet thread and put it in your window. And then you take your family, every member of your family, and you get inside this house. Anybody in the house protected by the scarlet thread will be safe. But if they go outside the door, they want to wander around the city, their blood's on their own hands. We can't protect them. But you stay inside the house under the protection of the scarlet thread. Literally, literally, the life of her and her whole family hung by a thread. Right? But that scarlet thread preserved her life. You know, that scarlet thread, it depicts so profoundly the blood of Christ. It's like the Passover lamb, the blood of the Passover lamb that was painted on the doorposts and windows of the Israelites when they lived in Egypt, and the death angel came through to kill the firstborn. But there's the scarlet thread. You know there's a scarlet thread that runs literally from Genesis to Revelation? Throughout the Bible, there is a scarlet thread. If you're holding on by a thread, you're okay as long as it's a scarlet thread. The blood of Christ, as long as your faith is in the blood of Christ, as long as you are holding on to the promises of God, clinging to that scarlet thread from Genesis to Revelation. I mean, right at the beginning, Genesis chapter 3, when man's fellowship with God was broken, the Bible says God clothed Adam and Eve with animal skins, undoubtedly from animals that had been given up in sacrifice. The scarlet thread began. When Abel brought his sacrifice to God, it was a blood sacrifice, and God accepted it. Cain's sacrifice was not accepted because he offered up, what, the fruit of the ground or the fruit of his own labor. But Abel brought the blood sacrifice, the scarlet thread. We see it in Noah. The very first thing Noah did when he got out of the ark, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 8, he set up an altar and he offered sacrifices. They brought animals on the ark just for that purpose, just to sacrifice. The scarlet thread continued. We see it in the life of Abraham, the man who loved God, the founder of the Jewish nation, even when he was willing to offer up his own son as a sacrifice to God. But the Lord stayed his hand by the intervention of an angel and gave him instead an animal to sacrifice, and the scarlet thread continued, right? We see it in the sacrifices of Israel. We see it in the Yom Kippur. We see it in the great day of atonement, where the blood is given for an atonement for the soul. The blood that would cover sin, the scarlet thread. Look, if you're holding on by a thread, as long as it's a scarlet thread, you're safe. We see it, of course, culminating finally in the blood of Calvary, the blood of Jesus' cross. Today, you and I will partake of the communion of the bread and cup, which is a picture of this scarlet thread continuing as we drink the cup representing the blood that he shed for us, right? The scarlet thread, literally from Genesis to Revelation. If you're holding on by a thread, make sure it's a scarlet thread. Make sure it's that. Because if you are holding on to that scarlet thread, trusting in Christ, clinging to Christ, then you are saved, you are sanctified, you are safe, you are safe, you are safe, holding on to the scarlet thread. Well, Father, we pray this morning that you will encourage our hearts in your word. Lord, I pray for all those who are weary in trial and trouble and tribulation. I pray for those who feel like they've just been through the mill, the grindstone, the grinder itself. Lord, I pray that you'd put fresh wind in their sails, that, Lord, that you would encourage them, that Lord Jesus, they would find in you refreshing. And Father, help us to realize that in hanging on by a thread, that as long as we cling to the scarlet thread, the blood of Christ, the salvation of Christ, the promises of Christ, that we are safe, and that you watch over that thread yourself and you hold us by your own hand. So Lord, encourage us to this end, we pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to ask the brothers to come this